It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are watching moral insanity play itself out in our society. We are watching court decisions that are outrageous. Here, listen. Here's some of the rationale for the decision that Judge Walker made, as expected, striking down Prop 8 as California voters worked and made clear what their will is, that is to maintain marriage as the union of a man and a woman. He claims, Judge Walker, Proposition 8 is both unconstitutionally burdens the exercise of the fundamental right to marry and creates an irrational classification. Irrational! Classification on the basis of sexual orientation. The evidence shows conclusively that moral and religious views form the only basis for a belief that same-sex couples are different from opposite-sex couples. Evidence shows conclusively. Moral disapproval alone is an improper basis on which to deny rights to gay men and lesbians. I mean, this is moral insanity. Constitutional lawyer Judge Ed Whalen says this. Everything that the plaintiff's experts say is beyond dispute. For example, the evidence shows beyond any doubt that parents' genders are irrelevant to children's developmental outcomes. The evidence shows conclusively that moral and religious views form the only basis for a belief that same-sex couples are different from opposite-sex couples. Judge Walker makes little or no reference to the fact that nearly all of plaintiff's experts are political activists for gay causes and that many or most are in same-sex relationships. They're just neutral experts in the same way that Walker, involved in a homosexual relationship himself, is just a neutral judge. Okay, so here's the question. We've got the potential of Elena Kagan being confirmed. She would, for everything we know, be 100% in favor of same-sex marriage if the case goes to the Supreme Court as expected. Remember, from day one, this was the plan, that this case would go to a judge in San Francisco. Whoever won, it was then going to be appealed to Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. Whoever won that, it would then get to Supreme Court. That's been the plan from day one, which means you could have kind of a Roe v. Wade momentous ruling, but this time fundamentally altering the definition of marriage in America and overturning the will of the people, the majority of the people throughout the country. All right, here's my question to you. What are we supposed to do about these things? Are we supposed to say, well, look, there are plenty of wicked countries in the world. There are plenty of countries going down. The Bible makes clear that there's going to be great apostasy in the world. There are no guarantees that America's going to be righteous. We mourn, we grieve, these are bad things, but what are we supposed to do? We share the gospel, we win people to Jesus, we're going to be out of here pretty soon anyhow. In the light of eternity, what's just a life? We preach the gospel. We don't get distracted with these social and moral issues because they take us off track. Or is our view, well, of course we're called to make a difference. Of course we're a prophetic witness in the world. Of course we're supposed to stand for righteousness. Of course our presence should make a difference while we're here. Of course we need to be thinking about the moral climate in which our kids or grandkids are going to be raised and what is going to be taught and normalized in the schools. Of course we should take a stand. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. What is our role as an extraordinary sea change in American morality continues to come down the pike as foundations are being undermined? What is our role? Or is it both? Is it sharing the gospel and standing as moral witnesses? 866-34-TRUTH. We will be back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Listen, we're talking about a real, real serious issue today. And it's our goal here on the Line of Fire to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. You hear us say that over and again. But that's really our purpose in this discussion today. I want to think this through with you, okay? Are we called to be world changers? Are we called simply to preach the gospel to people? Is that how society changes? People get saved, then they live differently. What about us who are saved? How are we supposed to live? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can contact me directly, Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Look, there's no question that we need awakening. There's no question that the church in America needs awakening. There's no question that much of America is in a compromised, I'm not talking about believers, a compromised, backslidden condition, that many leaders are not burning with the fire of the Lord, that there is a lot of extraneous teaching that's way off, that the devotional lives of believers are, your average Christian spends a massive more amount of time either watching TV or movies or sitting at the computer surfing the net than they do spending quality time with God. Many of us go in months and months, not years, without quality witnessing to someone about the Lord. Many of the scandals of the world are found in the homes of believers. We need revival. We need awakening. We need radical change to come. There should be no question about that on a fundamental level. If we're reading the Word and honest before the Lord, the question is, what is the role of the church in society? Oh, of course, I've talked about this many different times over the years, but we get hit with things like the news today about the ruling in California. We get hit with the potential that a case could go to the Supreme Court, where the Supreme Court could potentially rule and say that gays and lesbians can marry, and there's no stopping it from then going to multiple partners, because there's no logical reason why, if you're going to say that marriage is not just the union of one man, one woman, the union of two people, why not three people? And then people come up with their studies that the kids raised in multiple parent homes to come out fine, and so on and so forth. What's our role? So let's come at this from a different angle, all right? And of course it's outrageous that the will of the people is overthrown. Of course it's outrageous that the people of California vote and stand up for what's right. It's not even some great righteousness stand. It's just the most basic of all basics. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman. So we see these things unfolding in front of us. What do we do? So let's ask a different question. If you lived during the days of slavery in America, should you have done something about that as a Christian? 866-34-TRUTH. You lived during the days of slavery. Should you, as a Christian, have stood up against it? Should you, as a Christian, have refused to participate in it? Should you, as a Christian pastor, refuse to serve communion to those in your church that were slave owners or involved in the slave trade? Should you have boycotted businesses that supported slavery? Should you have done what you knew how to do to help see slaves released and freed? Have you thought about it from that angle? No, I'm not comparing same-sex marriage to the slave trade. I'm talking about a major moral issue that confronted America a couple hundred years ago and 100-plus years ago, and now a major moral issue that confronts us today. In that sense, I'm making a comparison. In another sense, they're completely different. But what would the Christian role be? Did we just preach the gospel? What if Christians 150 years ago said, well, things are only going to get worse? I mean, we see in the Bible it says we're in the last days, and the last days are going to be terrible, and Jesus said there's going to be a great falling away, so things are only going to get worse. So why should we try to bring about any kind of moral reformation? Do you see my point? Are you hearing my question? If it would have been right for Christians to take a stand 150 years ago, I'm not talking about going to war for this. I mean, that tragically happened in our country with the horrific loss of lives and devastation of our families. But question is, was there a moral calling for Christians in the midst of slavery to stand up against it, to speak out against it, to provide ways for slaves to get free, to fight for legislation. I mean, this almost divided America at the very beginning of the Lincoln presidency, and then, of course, it did. We had our Civil War. Let's just say that you say, well, I don't think we should do business. If we were Christians then, I don't think that we should do business with businesses that supported slavery. Anyone that was involved in the slave trade, I would say we should boycott. We're talking 150 years ago. Well, easier said than done. Easier said than done. Often this is pervasive. Here, for example, let's say you said, look, companies that really agree with the goals of gay activism, I'm just not going to shop with those companies. I'm not going to do business with those companies. I'm going to make a moral statement and boycott. Okay, I just copied out the names of some of the most prominent of 305 major companies in America that scored a perfect score of perfect 100 on the Human Rights Campaign, this homosexual activist organization, Human Rights Campaign Corporate Equality Index. They've been doing it since 2002. In 2002, they had 13 companies that got a perfect score. They continue to raise the bar and raise the requirements of what is expected of a company. I mean, you are expected to have guidelines in place that say there can be no discrimination based on gender identity or gender expression, meaning if Joe at work wants to now cross-dress as Jane, then his job can't be affected by that, even if he's the receptionist in your building. And if Joe decides to get surgery, sex change surgery, you need to have bathroom accommodations for Joe/Jane during this process. I mean, it's pretty extreme what they expect, and there are now 305 of the biggest companies in America that scored a perfect 100. You say, well, let's boycott them. All right, let's try. Let's see, 3M Company, Aetna Insurance, Alcoa, Allstate, American Express, American Airlines, those that drink beer, Anheuser-Busch, and Miller. Okay, let's see, Apple, AT&T, Bank of America, Barnes & Noble, Bausch & Lomb, Best Buy, Boeing, Borders, Bristol-Myers, Squibb, Company Campbell's Soup, Capital One, Charles Schwab, Chevron, Chrysler, Cisco, Citigroup, Clear Channel Communications, Clorox, Coca-Cola, Continental Airlines, Corning, Costco, Cox, Dell, Delta Airlines, Deutsche Bank, Dow Chemical, DuPont, Eastman Kodak, eBay, Ernst & Young, Estee Lauder, Esurance, Freddie Mac, Fannie Mae, Food Lion, Ford, Gap, General Mills, General Motors, Goldman Sachs, Google, Hallmark Cards, Harris, Hartford Financial, Healthcare Service, Hewlett-Packard, Honeywell, HSBC, Hyatt, ING, North American Insurance, Intel, IBM. I want to look to the eyes. We got Apple, we got Microsoft, there goes our computer world. We got American Express, Bank of America, and on and on. We've got American Airlines, Delta, US Air. Who are you going to fly? It's not so easy. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Talking about some of the moral madness that we see taking place around us, the expected ruling of Judge Walker in California striking down the voter's will in Prop 8, and I mean, with ridiculous statements that gender makes no difference in marriage, gender makes no difference in raising kids. My question is, okay, we hear these things, they're outrageous. What are we supposed to do? What's God's calling and purpose for us? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Are we, like, just frenzied, running around, trying to put our finger in the dike here and there and there, and it's breaking everywhere, and everything's only going to come down anyway? I mean, what in the world are we trying to do? Let's understand culture's going to collapse. Let's understand the world's getting worse, and let's just reach people with the gospel and get people ready to meet their maker. You know, what else matters? Should that be our mentality? Or do you have something in you that says, I need to take a stand. I need to speak up for what's right. It's what I'm called to do here in this world. It's part of my gospel witness. It's part of my proclaiming the good news. I mean, John the Immerser, John the Baptist, was called as the forerunner of Jesus, and he rebukes Herod for his adultery. What did that have to do with being a forerunner of Jesus? Well, he was preaching repentance. That's part of his message. That's always been the message of the gospel. Repent, get right with God, turn away from your sins. Should that be what we're saying to society? Or do we always make a mistake because we get into a political mixture? Do you always make a mistake because we get into some kind of, now we're leaning on the courts, now we're leaning on the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or an elected official instead of leaning on the power of the gospel? Can we do both? Before I go to the phones, I'm looking at a stack of news reports that I have here coming from all different angles about the ruling from California, Judge Vaughn's ruling. And underneath the stack, there are some other items that I had a few days back. Catholic Church, this is in Rome, embarrassed by gay priest revelations. A member of the clergy quoted by the magazine that did an expose put the proportion of gay priests in the Italian capital at 98%. Gay Lutheran pastors to join church roster. This is July 25th. August 2nd, proposed gay rights ordinance stirs heated debate in Michigan town. And on it goes. Look, these things grieve me. They grieve me because I care about gay and lesbian community and want to see them find wholeness and truth in Jesus and repentance and salvation. It grieves me because I know what this does to the moral fabric of society. But I have to find out what battles God wants me to fight. In 1993, July 18th, 1993, I had preached a message in the midst of an Operation Rescue, Cities of Refuge rally. And I pointed out that our primary goal is to glorify God by making disciples of the nations, as opposed to our primary goal being to change culture. Now, I fully believe that by making disciples of the nations, we will change culture. And here's what I said in 1993. Hundreds of Pentecostal pastors are resigning annually because of sexual sin. How many are living in secret sin? And for those Catholics who are born again, I was preaching in a Catholic church, ask yourself how many priests are sodomizing altar boys. This was 1993. I preached this and asked this question. Then in our own homes, we bring in filthy TV and cable shows, R-rated videos, and worse, and even pornographic literature. And we're going to change culture? So my point was, we need to change first. But as change believers, what are we to do? Elwin in Sassoon City, California, thanks for calling.
Good. How are you doing, Dr. Brown? This is, you have been speaking to my son lately, and I comment that I thank you for the work that you've been doing and for how you've been putting it out there.
Well, thank you, sir.
What you've been saying, I agree with. You know, I'm out in California, and this has been going on, you know, since I voted twice, and I have turned around and said no to it and to see where it's leading to. I look back even before then is because as a Christian, it's like what you're saying, how can we tell somebody else to follow something that we're not willing to follow?
Mm.
And when this is a heart matter, and when our hearts are not changing, oh yeah, we're saying we love God and all that, but we can't even come together and sit down at a table. As a minister, being a black minister, I make a comment, and I know I offend a lot of people by what I say it. But I said, let's paint a picture, and let's all come to a table, let's all set down our weapons. And as pastors, you don't see that happening because we all come with our own personal motives and all that, and we all come and say, what thus does the Lord. And majority of the time, God ain't said nothing. It's just our opinion and what favors us.
Mm-hmm.
And so how are you going to change the climate when we can't even change our hearts?
Yeah. Look, you know, the question is, how can we set others free if we ourselves are bound?
That's it.
And, you know, if we don't have our spiritual vitality, if Jesus isn't glorified in us, if there's compromise in our own lives, our words are hollow. They're lacking power. They're lacking conviction. So absolutely, we have to examine our hearts first, and revival, repentance must begin with us. I do believe if it begins with us, though, it will spread and impact the culture around us.
I believe that, and that's and that's another whole topic, because that's a Nehemiah situation.
Yes, absolutely. Hey, Matt, thank you for the call. Keep standing strong and holding the banner high there in California. Thank you.
All right, sir. Thank you.
God bless. Pat in Winston-Salem, what is your take?
Okay, first of all, I'd like to really thank you for emphasizing that American slavery and the abolition of it is not in any manner to be compared to the homosexual marriage agenda. But the homosexual marriage agenda and the striking down of Proposition 8 yesterday, oh, obviously, I think that was a given. Being a homosexual judge,
mm-hmm.
his view is not going to be opposite of his action.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I think that church as a whole and people as individuals, of course we have a responsibility to stand up against this horrible thing. But I think that we as a church and as individuals are really timid, too timid. Elsewise,
yes.
I don't think we have gotten to this point. So that's a moot point. Of course we have a responsibility to stand up and be very vocal against this. I think that's the problem. We're too quiet. We're too silent. And Christians.
Pat, I absolutely agree with you. And if it's one thing to use wisdom and to walk in compassion, but so many times that's just a cloak for our fear of people, our fear of losing our reputation, our fear of losing someone in the congregation, our fear of losing some retirement package. And Jesus said, if we're going to follow him, we have to lose our lives to find them. So, Pat, you're right on. Thank you for the call. All right, we come back. I'm going to lay out some battle plans, some thoughts. Get your feedback. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. We're talking about calling to change culture. Are we? Aren't we? Are we simply to be gospel witnesses? Is this a way that the church gets off track? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, are you part of our Facebook community? If not, if you're on Facebook, go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Join the community there, and we have excellent discussion. I often put up most days I put up the topic for the show, put the question up so we can get some lively feedback and very insightful comments. And then you can learn from each other, get to air your views. And we have constant updates of articles, of video, audio posts and things. So it's a great way to stay connected with us, as well as through our website, askdrbrown.org. As I've been talking about this question of moral, cultural reformation, what is our calling, where do we stand? Can I strongly encourage you to take advantage of our special resource offer? 8 of the most important books that I've written on the subject of revival and Jesus Revolution that will stir you, shake you, drive you to your knees, drive you to vision, to stand up for the gospel, to reach out, to make a difference. You can get those at a special discount through the website, askdrbrown.org. And as you do that, you'll be blessed and you'll help us to reach more people through the Line of Fire broadcast. But here's a bottom line question. And Greg just posted this on the Ask Dr. Brown page. Dr. Brown, I appreciate your passion to want to change the culture through activism. I just don't see it in Scripture. I don't see the early church or Paul's teaching going that direction. Spreading the gospel and making disciples is the work at hand. Greg, fundamentally, I agree with that statement. Fundamentally, I agree that the main task is making disciples. Here's where I don't make the dichotomy. I don't look at this as activism. I look at this as being a prophetic witness. I am putting basically zero hope well, almost zero hope in the political system, and almost zero hope in the court system. I am praying for righteous rulings. I am praying for righteous judgments, because I know that righteous judgments in this and 100 and 1,000 other cases are important for the nation. Proverbs 14:34 gives us a universal principle. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. So for the good of whatever country I'm in, I want to see righteousness rise. God willing, later this month, I'll be in Peru. I've been asked to be on national television discussing the issues having to do with same-sex marriage because of Argentina's recent ruling embracing it. So these are moral issues that we're speaking to, but here's where I don't make the distinction. And Greg, I fully agree that people can get off track with this. Number one, I'm being obedient to the Lord who spoke to me, reach out and resist. Reach out to the homosexual community with compassion. Resist gay activism with courage. So I'm seeking to be obedient to the Lord. And I believe what Martin Luther said many years ago to be true. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every part of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, then I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefields, besides, is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. You see, here's where I would approach this a little differently. We are called to be the salt of the earth, which I understand is a moral conscience to society. We are called to be the light of the world, which in Matthew 5, the emphasis is on good deeds. In Ephesians 5, the emphasis is on exposing deeds of darkness. That is part of our calling. Look at the message that Paul preached when he spoke to Felix. It says he preached the gospel to him, and then it breaks it down and says he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come to a man who was really living in adultery, broke laws of God and man to marry the woman that he was with. And it shook the guy up, shook up Felix when he preached. What I'm saying is, as disciples, we also speak the truth to the culture. I am not trying to change the culture. I'm trying to obey the Lord. I am trying to proclaim truth in the midst of a godless society. That's how so much moral reformation came in the ancient world. It's not just that believers lived differently, but they stood up for what was right in their culture. So again, the perennial question was Wilberforce, right or wrong, to stand up to abolish the slave trade? Was it a commission given by God? What do Christians do in the society? So I'm not saying I've got to win. This is not a win or lose. This is obedience. We can get caught up in a real problem if we look at it as win or lose. However, if we say, as a believer in society, an active witness seeking to share the gospel and stand up for what is right, what should I be doing in the midst of moral insanity? It is to be a voice of moral sanity. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, talking about a question that often comes up on the show, our role as believers in society. Our role as believers in society. If you just put out the question, are we called to change the culture, then that can, well, I mean, I put it up as a broad question to get broad response, but it can easily get us thinking that our primary role here is social reform. However, if we think our only role here is to win people to Jesus and make disciples and live as disciples, then we're missing a corollary question, which is, well, how do disciples live? What do we actually do? Have you read my Jesus Manifesto? You can download it free online. You can put it on your own website. You can mail it out to your friends. You could link it on Facebook or tweet people to it or however you want to connect. Jesus Manifesto, Call a Revolution, first released, just about 10 years ago now. I'm going to put up a link to the Line of Fire today, so askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you'll find the link shortly. I raised the question about what is our role in society. And I said this, America can be impacted for the good, and as followers of Jesus, we are called to make that impact. How? How? We do it by walking in the light as he is in the light, by calling the lost to turn back to God in repentance, by preaching the gospel and making disciples, by proclaiming liberty to the captives, by pursuing righteousness in every area of public and private life, by acts of kindness, mercy, and compassion, overcoming evil with good, by prayer, fasting, and the power of God, by living holy lives and setting holy examples, by being a prophetic voice in a moral conscience to society, by spirit-led community involvement and godly political action, by nonviolent resistance of injustice and oppression, what else should Christians do? Should not the presence of tens of millions of believers be felt in a nation? Should we not make a difference for God? Should we not be a force for spiritual and moral reformation? Should we not actively extend the kingdom of God? Should not the Great Commission leave tangible results in its wake? So if you just heard that the gospel is spreading all over a particular city, right? That for the last 10 years, God has been moving and thousands of people have been getting saved and church buildings used to be empty are packed, and instead of 2% of the population being believers, it's now 50%. And you had been in the city 10 years earlier, and it was pretty bad for crime and prostitution and gambling and sex trafficking and things, things like that. It was pretty bad, right? But you go back 10 years later after hearing about the amazing things God did, wouldn't you expect to see a change in the crime rate? Wouldn't you expect to see a change in drug dealing? Wouldn't you expect to see a change in prostitution? Wouldn't you expect to see a change in sex trafficking and gambling and so on? Wouldn't you also expect to see a change in terms of caring for the poor? Wouldn't you also expect to see a change in terms of godliness of the home? Wouldn't you also expect to see a change in terms of righteous business practices? Wouldn't you also expect to see a change in terms of marital relations? Of course you would. Why? Because Jesus changes people, and people in turn change society. So if our goal is, first and foremost, to follow Jesus, to know him and to make him known, to be a disciple and to make disciples, that's our emphasis, that's our heartbeat, that's our lifestyle, then the question is, how do I live as a disciple? What is my role? In my own life, God's told me to sound the trumpet. God's told me to sound the alarm. God's told me to speak out and to speak up on controversial issues. But I do it not as a politician. I do it as a witness. I do it as a disciple. I do it to hold people accountable, to call forth righteousness, to encourage others to stand for what's right, to expose darkness and to see Jesus glorified by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness to be manifest right here on this earth, and ultimately to pray, to long, to believe for his return, which is the ultimate answer. You have an awesome day. Be blessed.